Let's turn in the Word of God to the book of Haggai, and we're going to commence reading at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2 and verse number 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Pray God aloud a blessing, the public reading of his word, and we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek the face of God. Our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering once again in thy house on this thy day. We have read thy living word, and we thank thee, Lord, that already as we've read thy word, we have piqued in an interest, and Lord, there are things that we want to know. We want to know more about, Lord, what you have said. We want to know more of thy desire for us. We want to know more, Lord, of what you would have us to be as a church and as individuals saved by the grace of God. Lord, we look at the message you gave so specifically to the people that day, and our heart's cry is that, Lord, you'll speak to us specifically today. Lord, speak to each heart. Lord, give us a message from thyself. We pray, Lord, that we'll leave this meeting knowing that we have heard from heaven. We have heard from the triune God of heaven and earth. Lord, we pray today thou wilt keep us, Lord, low at the foot of the cross. We pray, O Lord, you'll help us to take the right position before thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the times we've been in this house before. And Lord, thou hast ministered to our hearts. And Lord, our lives have been changed. And yet this is a new day, and we need new power, and we need fresh grace. And we thank you, Lord, all we need is found in the person of Christ. Therefore, Lord, we pray you'll pour out your blessings upon this place today. Spirit of God, come into this meeting, we pray. And Lord, minister to us and through us. We ask that all that's said and done will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, make us a people who are worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O Lord, what is wrong in our lives, make it right. And O Lord, what is right, help us to strive after it and to be consistent in it. We ask you, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Lord, may I be hid behind the cross today. May I be nothing more than a signpost pointing to the Savior. And I ask thee, Lord, that what is said, Lord, from my lips will bring glory to thy name. Lord, keep me from saying anything that would dishonor thee. And help us, Lord, to know that, O Lord, thou art still working among thy people. We thank thee, Lord, you're not finished with us. We thank you, Lord, you've still a purpose for us. And we pray, Lord, you'll take us on with thyself even this day. Lord, we do give thee thanks on this Remembrance Day for those who have given their lives. We thank you, Lord, for those who gave their all that we might have this freedom. And Lord, we have to confess, so often we come to the house of God, we don't even thank thee for the freedom we have to worship thee today. And Lord, we thank thee for intervening in world history many, many times, Lord, when enemies decided that they were going to try and take away liberty. We thank you, Lord, God stepped in. And we praise thee, Lord, today for the freedom that we have. We pray, O Lord, you'll ever keep us mindful of those who gave their all. And Lord, most of all, we thank thee and we remember the one today who gave his all, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we remember him every day, but we thank thee this day, his day, the Lord's day, for what he has done, because had Christ not left the splendor of heaven, that had he not gone to the cross and had he not lived that perfect life and rose again triumphantly, Lord, we'd be on our way to hell if not there already. But we thank thee for the mercy of God and for the love of God and for the plan of God's salvation. And Lord, we pray you'll keep us faithful to the one who loved us and gave himself for us now and until we see him face to face. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Let's come to the Word of God, the book of Haggai, the 37th book of the Old Testament. Just two more left in our study in the will of the Lord. This book is unique in the fact that it's very specific about the time it was written. If you read through the book of Haggai, you'll find that there are four messages given in three different dates. The first message you'll find is given in the second year of Darius the king, verse number 1, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. And whenever the Bible scholars have taken these words and they have worked out exactly what it means, they are telling us that this was given on the 29th of August, 502 BC. That's how specific we can be with this book. The second message is given in chapter 2, verse number 1, the seventh month. In the 1 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, and this was the 17th of October, 520 BC. Then we have the third message, and it's found in verse number 10 of chapter 2, in the 4 20th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. And then, if you look down at verse number 20, it says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai on the 4 20th day of the month. So two messages on that day, and that was the 18th of December, 520 BC. So here we have very specific dates of when God spoke to his people through his servant Haggai. Now the messages were given, and we know that because of the reign of the king, 18 years after the children of Israel came back out of captivity in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem. Now, from the words of chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory, and how do ye see it now? From those words, it's assumed that Haggai was able to see the first temple before it was destroyed, before the people came in and took the Jews away into captivity. So if that is the case, if he had seen with his own eyes the first temple and saw the rebuilding of the second temple, it means that at the time of the prophecies being given to him, he would be over 70 years old. What he had seen in that time frame, he had seen the downfall of the children of Israel. They're taken into captivity. They're being humbled by their captors, but being released again, and how God had stepped in and being brought back to Jerusalem. They came back to Jerusalem as a humble people. They were discouraged. The city that they took such pride in was in ruins. The walls were in ruins. The temple was simply a pile of rubble. And they find that whenever they came, and this was at the time of Ezra's prophecy as well, we're referring to it in a few moments, but when they came back with Ezra at that time, they started to rebuild the temple. But if we turn to Ezra chapter 4, verse 23, we'll find the reason the temple wasn't completed the first time they started to build. So if you turn to Ezra chapter 4 and verse number 23, and it says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companies, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we know that whenever we come to Haggai, it's the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, that these prophecies were given. So we find that the people were discouraged in their task. They were made to stop because of the enemy who did not want to see the work of God going forward. Then Haggai gets a message from the Lord that compels the people to be about the Lord's business once again. Now, there are many books in the Bible where we see the Lord gives a prophecy, a message to the people of Israel, and they do not listen. And sad to say, in many instances, whenever the Lord gives his word, the people did not listen and they suffered the consequences. Haggai is unique in that they did listen and that they did obey. And you know, that's a summary of the book of Haggai. When we obey God, we are blessed. When we give God his rightful place in our lives, we are blessed. Now, we are always blessed by God with health, with protection, material goods, shelter, friends, etc. But the scripture makes it clear when we walk in obedience to the Lord that there is a reward and blessing for that individual or for that church or for that nation who follow closely after the Lord God. The Lord does reward obedience to himself. And we sang just a few moments ago, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We know the song, we sing it so easily, and yet there are people, I believe, even sitting in God's house today, and they're not enjoying the Christian life because they're not obedient unto the Lord. Now, as we come back to Haggai chapter 1, I want us to notice the command of God. And as we notice this command of God to rebuild the temple, there are some features about it that we can discover as we read down the passage. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, that the commands of God were prefaced with God's teaching. In other words, before the command was given, the Lord gave teaching and instruction at this time. And God's commands often come with instruction as to why they're being given and the outworking of them whenever you are obedient. And we come to verse number 2. And thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And the Lord gives the background to this command. Here's why I'm giving you an instruction. Because God's people are sitting back and saying, well, it mustn't be time now for the Lord's work to go on because of the difficulty and the conflict that we face. You know, whenever Moses was commanded to go down to Egypt, the Lord told him why. Because there was a people to be rescued. Whenever the disciples were told to go and preach the gospel, they were told why? Because there were souls dying without a savior. Whenever the Corinthian church was instructed on how to keep the communion feast, it was because there were people abusing the feast and not using it for a spiritual purpose, but rather for the physical. But we find here there were people procrastinating with their obedience to the Lord. And you know, procrastination or delayed obedience is disobedience. If God has told you to do something and you're putting it off, it's disobedience. There's no other word for it. If God has given you a command that you're not engaged in, it is disobedience. Not only were they procrastinating with a matter of obedience, but verse number 4 tells us that they were unconcerned about the house of God, because it says in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And the thought is, there was a beauty in the homes of the people of Israel, but in the house of God, what ought to be the center of their worship, and really even their economic life, it lay in ruins. And not only that, but they were failing to prosper because they were trying to live in partial obedience. You'll find that in verse number 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, they don't ever seem to have enough. There's no prosperity among them. And the reason was because they were not going through with God. God had to let them feel their need. And he withheld the blessing in many ways from them. You know, it's very possible that in our lives we can be guilty of the very same things. We can be procrastinating, delaying matters of disobedience. We can at times be unconcerned about the house of God. And at times we can fail to prosper in life. And I don't mean that we'll have plenty of money and beautiful clothes. I mean we fail to prosper spiritually. We fail to have the peace of God that passeth understanding. We fail to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, and the reason is because the Lord knows our heart, and we're not walking with him. So the first thing is this, the commands of God were prefaced with God's teaching, but secondly, I want you to notice they were personal commands. If you look there at verse number 4, for example, it says, "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses." And these personal pronouns are used. They're very individual. They're very direct. And whenever you come to verse number 5, the Lord says, "Consider your ways." Verse number 7, "Consider your ways." And each person was called to consider their ways, their present condition. Could have been blamed on disillusionment because of circumstances or discouragement of the enemy or the busyness of trying to set up life again after the exile. But God says, consider your ways. This is a personal matter. And folks, one of the easiest things in the world for us to do is to blame other people. Blaming other people, and that's so easy to do. He's at fault, she's at fault. It takes a real man or a real woman with character to stand up and say, "I was wrong," or "I am wrong." And there's not too many people do that. And if you are not where you ought to be this morning, yes, it may be circumstances are difficult. Yes, you may have been disillusioned. Yes, you may have been discouraged. But the Lord says to you, consider your ways. Because if you're not where you ought to be, it's your responsibility. Your responsibility. You know, the Lord tells us in Psalm 139, at the very end of that psalm, David prays a prayer and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What you're doing is you're exposing your life to the Lord and you're saying, "Lord, show me my faults." So easy to see others. And often the irony is the thing that annoys us most in other people is the very thing that's at fault in our own life. And we must be careful that we don't live our lives putting ourselves on a pedestal and blaming others. We need to say, "Search me, O God." Will you do that now? Believer, will you do that right now? Will you pray, "God, search me," as we go through this word? Or will you say, "That's for somebody else this morning"? You'll leave without profit in the house of God, lest you cry, "Lord, search my heart. Lord, show me my way. Lord, reveal unto me my character, my attitudes." So they were personal commands, but also they were clear commands. Look at verse number 8. "Go up to the mountain and bring the wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord." What simple, clear, straightforward instructions. Go up the mountain. There's a location. Bring the wood, there's the provision. Build the house, there is the occupation. And folks, there is a location for you to be in. There is a provision for you to use. There's an occupation for you to be engaged in. The commands of God are crystal clear. The word of God, yes, in many ways it's difficult to understand contextually because of the time frame it was written in and maybe because of the background we need to understand. But the commands of God to the people of God are explicit and very clear. They only become muddled and confusing whenever people start to go, "But what did God mean when he said that?" When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he meant he was the way, the truth, and the life. When he said, "Love one another," he meant love one another. When he said, "Confess your faults," he meant confess your faults. The word of God's very clear. And we are guilty sometimes of not just not knowing what God's word says, but of knowing and ignoring. And we need to be careful that we do not try and seek to argue ourselves and try and give ourselves some easy feeling because of our disobedience. Folks, measure your lives by the word of God. What did Paul say to Timothy? "As from a child, thou hast known the scripture." There's children here today, young people, primary school, older people at high school, the Bible's for you today. God's word and commands are for you today. You can understand and you can obey. And you know, we need to take scripture in context if we're going to be obedient to the word of God. We need to compare scripture with scripture and we need to take God at his word. So not only were they personal commands, not only were they clear commands, but they were also impacting commands. In other words, they made an impact in the life and the society which they were given to. You see, obedience to God in this matter would see several things happen in Jerusalem. The rubble of former defeat was going to be cleared away. The foundation was going to be repaired and the building was going to be re-erected. In other words, their obedience was going to be seen by all who lived in that area. It couldn't be hid. Look, they're obeying the Lord. They're building the temple. Look at the difference in this city. And that's exactly what was going to happen. God's commands will have an impact on your life. People will see when you're obedient to God. People will see when you're living for the Lord. You won't have to tell them. They will know because your life will be different. God will be seen. God will be glorified. And we must be careful that we don't pick and choose which commands we obey, but that we resolve by the grace of God so much as lieth within us to obey all that is made known to us and revealed to us. You see, obedience to God brings the smile of God upon his people. And when God's people are walking in the light of the smile of God, then there's a freshness about them. There's a joy about them. There's Christ-likeness about them. And we need to check and be careful of our thoughts and our attitudes and our character, folks. This is not just about acting the right way. It's the heart being right. It's the attitude being right. It's the character being right. And folks, if you think, well, if I say this to get a reaction or an impression, folks, that's not the way we ought to be living. Lord, order my thoughts that will bring glory to you. Lord, in my attitude, if I feel bitter towards someone, Lord, deal with me. Don't just go on. Lord, give me a good character. Don't allow me to play the part. Don't allow me to be an actor. Because, folks, at the end of your life, you're not going to be taking any bows before God. Be real. Be the real thing. Thank God these commands were obeyed commands. Because if you look at verse number 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Now notice in their obedience, it brought people together. People from different aspects of life, people with different backgrounds, people with different careers. They were brought together in the fact that they obeyed the Lord. Notice it talks here about the fear of the Lord at the end of the verse. The people did fear before the Lord and thank the Lord. Whenever there's obedience, then that means there's reverence and respect for God. In other words, there's the fear of the Lord. And then verse number 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You see, what happened here? There was obedience. Their heart was changed to fear and honor God. And then their confidence was built up as the Lord spoke to them through his servant. And folks, that's what we need. We need people to start obeying the Lord. And as you take steps to obey the Lord, you'll find that your heart's being changed. And as your heart's being changed, then you'll find that you will increase in your confidence and your assurance of your God and of his power. Now, what happens here at the end of verse number 15 is the fact that we have a break, before we come into verse number 2, of several weeks before the next message is given. But what happens immediately after this, chapter number 1, is recorded for us in Ezra chapter 5. So I'd ask you to turn back to you see the results of what happened when the people obeyed. Now here we are in Ezra chapter 5, verse number 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem, or in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Joshedek, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So what we have in those first two verses really is a summary of Haggai chapter 1. And of course, if you go to the book of Haggai, that just really opens it up to see what exactly it was that Haggai prophesied unto the people. So we have a detailed account of what happened there. Now, between chapter 5 and verse number 3 of Ezra and chapter 6, verse number 14, there was an attack made on this work. And one of the governors came and he tried to get a letter to discourage the building and to stop the building just as they had done before. But God overruled. And you can read that yourself when you go home. But I want you to go to Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. And after God overruled and the building was still going on, we read these words, "And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." And what we find is this, that God had changed the hearts of the kings who were against the building of the temple. You see, God is able to take even the ungodly and those who don't desire the things of God, and he can change their heart to profit the people of God. Our God is able to do all things. So what was the result of obedience? And I want us to look just very briefly. What was the result of obedience in their lives? What was the reality of them going through with God? Did it cost them? Yes, it did. But notice in chapter 5 and verse number 2 of Ezra, Ezra 5 and verse number 2, we find these words, "Then rose up Zerubbabel." Then rose up. What's the first thing that happened when they were obedient to God? They rose up. They rose up. Now, this is in relation to the work of God and the command of God. They rose up to be involved in the work. In other words, they weren't sitting back saying, "Well, whatever happens, but I'm going to be a part of the work." Now, the word "rose" is an interesting one because it's first used in Genesis 4:8, where Cain rose up against Abel. Now, that rising up was of man, it was of the flesh, it was done in pride, it was done in hatred, and the result was destruction and murder. But the second time it's used is in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 17. And this time it's used in relation to the command of God. It's not man acting off his own bat, but it is the Lord speaking to Abram, and he says, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." You see, God had a command for Abram. He had a task for him to do. He had to walk through the land. That wasn't an easy thing. Some of us have been there. We know the heat of the land. It was going to take blood, sweat, and tears, as the saying goes. But not only was there a command, there was a promise of a blessing. And you know what Abram did? He rose up, and thank God he inherited the promise that God had made to him. You see, this word "to rise up" or "they rose up" is the thought of establishing oneself, appointing oneself to the task that God has called him to. And folks, that's your responsibility today. It's my responsibility. I'm appointing myself to the task. I'm establishing myself in the role that God has called me to be in. And that's what we ought to do. So we need to rise up. No more laziness. No more just floating by, but rising up to be involved in the work of God. And then secondly, they began to build, or they began to work, because that's what it says in verse number 2 at the middle, and began to build the house of God. Interestingly, see the word "began." The word "began" in the original, in the Hebrew, it means to free or to separate. And I think that's a beautiful picture. You see, their wrong attitude, their apathy, their disobedience have them in bondage. They weren't doing anything for the Lord. But you see, the moment they rose up and they began to work, they knew freedom. They were freed from the restrictions of disillusionment, from apathy, from disobedience. They were free from that bondage. And they were able to work with liberty and liberality, as we'll find in a few moments. You see, there's blessing in the work of God. And often it's our very own attitude that has us in bondage. And the lies of Satan, there's no place for you in the work. Nobody wants you in the work. There's nothing you can do. And that brings us into bondage. But you see, the moment you rise up and start to do something, there's great freedom, because the Lord aids your arm and helps you. And what did they begin to do? They began to build. And that word corresponds with a word which means to repair, to set up. But interestingly, it means to obtain children. Now, what's the significance of that? I believe they just were not building for the sake of them enjoying the worship of God, but they were looking forward that future generations might have a place to come and worship God. Folks, that ought to be the reason, one of the reasons that we are working in the work of God, that we are supporting the work of God, praying for the work of God, faithful in the things of God, that not only will we be blessed, but those who come after us, that if the Lord spare in 100 years' time, there'll still be a work here because we were faithful and left something that was good for those who were following. And what did they do? They set up the house of God. They put into place the proper facilities and practice in the worship of God. In other words, they're getting back to scriptural, biblical, God-appointed, Spirit-anointed worship. And folks, there will be no building or restoration in your life if there's no effort on your part. We live in a culture today, and on the whole, in the United Kingdom, it says, I deserve to be given. I deserve to be given. And there's people today in the world, and they will not work. They can, but they will not, and they expect to be given. Folks, that's not a biblical principle. The Bible says we're to work to live. The Bible says by the sweat of your brow. The Bible says you're to put in the effort. But folks, there's some Christians like that. I expect to be holy. I expect to be on fire. I expect to have joy, but you know what? They won't open a Bible. Or they won't come to a prayer meeting. You see, people, you know, I expect to be part of the work of God. And they don't come to the things. And then you hear people saying, well, I don't feel a part of it. Are you at church? Well, how do you expect to feel a part of something you're not at? Folks, these are very simple, basic biblical principles. Now get involved in the work. Be a part of the work. Enjoy being blessed in the work. What happened next? They prospered. Ezra 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now that word prospered means they advanced. They went forward. So here's another result of obeying God. You prosper. You go forward in your walk with God. Yes, physically the building is growing in size as they build. The beauty of the work is continuing to grow. But friend, there's a personal prosperity. I believe they caught the vision again. They caught the wonder of worship. They caught the joy of being there. Whenever you read in a few verses or a few chapters' time, whenever the temple's finished, and you read the dedication ceremony, they stood and they wept and they rejoiced and they sang. They were thrilled to be part of the work of God. There was anticipation, excitement, expectation, engaged in the work of God. What is true prosperity? What does it mean to prosper as a Christian? I believe it means you have God's presence. I believe it means you know something of God's power in prayer and God's peace in your heart. And folks, I am telling you and I'm begging you today, if you do not have God's presence, the nearness of a walk with God, and if you do not have power in prayer, and if you do not have peace in your heart today, then you need to rebuild things in your life. You need to make a place for God to be in your life again. Whatever rubble or ruin is sitting there causing you to be bitter and discontent and miserable and fearful, friend, that's not why God saved you. That is not the reason you've been saved on this earth. That's not the full experience of God's salvation. That's the devil having his way with you. Don't walk out of here today in that circumstance. Pray that God's presence and power and peace would be yours. Christ died to give you those things, and they're ours for the asking. But notice something else. They completed the task. Verse number 14. And it says in the middle of that verse, and they built it and finished it. Verse 15, and the house was finished. The work was done. The work was completed. The task God gave them to do came to conclusion. We're often guilty of starting something and then failing to see it through. Whether it's a hobby, whether it's a different aspect in life, starting a club or something, and then after a few weeks, we forget about it. Sometimes in God's work, we're guilty of doing the very same thing. Start the prayer meeting a few weeks. Start helping out in the bus for a few weeks. Start giving to the work of God for a few weeks, and then after a few weeks, just peters out. Why? Because there's no stickability. It's interesting to know in the Word of God that one of the things God rates is a person who stands firm. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, I think there's a very interesting phrase, and it says there in 1 Samuel 25 and verse number 13, says, "And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff." Now there were 600 men here, and four were sent to the battlefield. They saw the action. The other 200 were standing by the stuff, in other words, by their property, by their tents, by their animals, by their provisions. They were taking care of what was left behind. And you know, maybe there was something, "Well, I wish I was in the battle. I'm not doing such an important job as the ones who are out with the sword and the shield." In fact, it's interesting to note, if we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, that very argument was made by the warriors, because it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 22, "Then answered all the wicked men, a man of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." In other words, those men were standing by the tents all day. They were guarding the food and the animals. We were out risking our lives in the battle. They don't deserve anything. Well, let's see what David said. "When David said, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, and they shall part alike." In other words, don't you walk about thinking, "I'm more important in the work of God than he is or she is." There's a reward for all, and sometimes the call of God is to stand by the stuff, to pray for the protection of the work. Maybe you're not actively engaged in the work today. Maybe because of physical ability, because of age, because of circumstances, you can't be involved full-time in a work in this congregation, but you can stand by the stuff, you can pray, you can be the one who holds the ropes in prayer, and you know what? Your reward is as great as the person who stands at the front. You're as much needed as a person who stands in the firing line. Folks, never, never allow anyone to cause you to feel, or certainly never allow the devil to cause you to feel as if you're not worth anything in the house of God or the work of God. We need people who will stand. We need people who'll be faithful. We need people who'll always be there to be relied upon. And then they honored the Lord in their dedication, because it says in verse 16, "And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy." And they offered the dedication of this house. They offered it the dedication of this house of God and 100 bullocks. And then it goes on to tell us what they offered. Very quickly, because our time's away. First of all, they honored the Lord in dedication. The word dedication means consecration. They consecrated the work and the building onto the Lord. You see, it wasn't theirs, it was the Lord's. There were men there that day, and they cupped their hands as they were hewing the stone and putting it into place. Maybe they hurt themselves, maybe someone broke an arm, they fell or got injured on the actual site of the building. But you know what? Not one was able to say, "That's my house." It was the house of God. And there's not one who can say, "This is my work," or "This is of me." It's all of the Lord. We must consecrate everything to the Lord. It's not what the Lord said in that passage in 2 Chronicles. Whenever we confess our sin and whenever we humble ourselves and we ask the Lord to bless us, then it talks about consecrating a place aside for the Lord. And folks, we need to consecrate our works for the Lord. We need to consecrate our lives for the Lord and dedicate them fully unto the Lord. They offered liberally unto the Lord. You can read verse number 17 and look what they gave. And you see, when a person is walking with the Lord, it's not a task or a burden to give. It's a joy. It's a privilege. And then they ordered the work of the Lord according to the word of God. Verse number 18, they set the priests in their divisions, the Levites in their courses for the service of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. They put the work of God into scriptural bounds. People had jobs to do according to the word of God. The word was the guide and they were obedient to it. And two things just as we close. They remembered the work of redemption, verse number 19, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. You see, here's obedience. And in their obedience, not only are they giving, not only are they consecrating to the Lord, not only are they working after the ways of Scripture, they're remembering the work of redemption. You'll find someone who's walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. The cross isn't far from their heart because that's the only motivation for us to work. It's the only message we have. It's the thing that will keep us humble. It's the thing that will give us strength. It's the thing that will give us a purpose, a focus, and a vision. Redemption by the blood. And that's what the Passover stood for. And then notice verse 22. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful. Folks, the Lord had made them joyful. And there's people today in this world, and we say they're foolish because they're looking for purpose and contentment in life, and they're looking everywhere but the Lord. And then there's God's people. They want to be joyful too, and that's right to want to be joyful. But somehow they believe if I'm going to be truly joyful, I have to go into the world. Or I have to do this, or I have to do that. And look, here's what the Bible says. There's a people who give God his rightful place. They considered their ways. They obeyed the word of God, and the Lord made them joyful. See, the joy of the Lord, it strengthens us. The joy of the Lord is a foretaste of heaven. The joy of the Lord is one of the most precious things that any Christian can experience. Don't settle for something that lasts for a little while and then flees away. But in obedience, come to the Lord and you'll know joy in your service. So I conclude this morning, and I apologize for the time, but I just want to leave with you the verse 1 of Haggai and verse number 7. I leave it with you. I leave it with you prayerfully. I leave it with you sincerely. It's very simple. Folks, before you leave the house of God, God is speaking to you this morning. I'm nobody, I'm nothing, but God has laid this upon my heart to conclude the meeting in this way. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. It doesn't say consider what the minister thinks of you. Doesn't say consider what your family think of you. Doesn't say consider if you are getting your own way or if you're winning. No. Folks, it says consider your way. See that word consider? It has to do with the heart. Look within today. And if there's something the Lord has revealed to you this morning, then you get it under the blood. And get back to the place where God has called you to be in obedience to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege this morning of coming before thy word. O Lord, we're humbled this morning whenever we acknowledge that the Lord God of heaven and earth is speaking to us to consider our ways. Lord, I don't believe there's one in this meeting, myself included, but we need to consider our ways. We need daily to look within. We need daily to ask the Lord to shine the light of his word within our hearts. Lord, I pray that those things that thou hast revealed in the preaching of thy word will not be, Lord, just put on the back burner. But, oh Lord, today they'll be place before God at the cross. Lord, we need thee. Lord, we have to confess that there are times we feel that way. We've sown much and we've brought in little. And Lord, we ask thee to show us, Lord, if there's a need or something that needs to be put right. But, oh Lord, forbid it that one of God's people would leave this morning saying, that's not for me. Because it's certainly for me, Lord, I believe for others here. O God, come, I pray. Restore us again, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.